Let us pray. Most gracious God, we thank you for this day. We pray that you may open our hearts to receive your love, that you may open our ears to hear your word, that you may open our eyes to see your world, and open our lips to sing your praise. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Just before I start, I can just thank Father Eddie for inviting me here to be amongst you today and for us to be able to worship together and to reflect on God's word to us this morning and what it means for us as we live out our daily lives. Before hip-hop and rap music became familiar to all of us, there was a word artist that spoke in freestyle and rhyme schemes and word poetry on the world stage. The artist received 2 Grammy nominations, appeared in 2 films, acted in 1 Broadway musical, and wrote 2 autobiographies. Earlier in his life, he was ranked by Sports Illustrated as the greatest athlete of the 20th century and was named by the BBC as the sports personality of the century. His nickname was simply the greatest. Cassius Clay Jr., or more familiarly known as Muhammad Ali, was the greatest heavyweight boxer of all time. He had an extraordinary life on the world stage as a boxer, as a self-promoter, as a civil rights activist, a conscientious objector, an artist and a philanthropist. He made numerous memorable quotes, but probably his most famous was that, "I am the greatest." A lesser known quote, he said, "At home I'm a nice guy, but I don't want the world to know. Humble people, I've found, don't get very far." But how far is it that we need to get if we are to be humble? This is the essence, I think, of the argument the disciples were having as they strolled behind Jesus on the trail that led through the valley from Jerusalem to Capernaum. The 12 apostles were emissaries of Jesus, therefore they had a higher status than the other disciples. But even amongst themselves, they could not help but argue about who was the greater. We often worry about our status in life and our visibility, both within our family and outside of it, whether it's in school or in college, in our communities, or indeed in the church. We want to be seen and we want to be acknowledged. To be ignored or to be overlooked is terribly sad for many people. And for most, it's something to be avoided. During our lives, we try to make ourselves visible by being outgoing, by acquiring those worldly symbols of prestige, a nice house, nice clothes, a new car. We like to be recognised within our groups and invited to sit with the host at the top of the table. Seeking public recognition by outward and visible acts reveals in many an insecurity as to their true selves. Life becomes all about them. We see the result of this type of behaviour in our political leaders, and especially in one political leader. And we certainly see it on our social media feeds and in the reality TV shows and in our magazines. These people would have us believe that greatness has to be seen to be believed. And here in the church, in the wider church, it's no different. As clergy, we often self-promote in order to be seen and acknowledged by our peers. Many a priest is elevated to a pedestal by their congregations and deified almost. And in my own vocation, I vacillate between feeling satisfied by being seen and wanting to fly under the radar. Society is, and I guess has always been, a stage where those that fight to be seen land in the spotlight, and those in the shadows are those that remain unseen and invisible. The busyness of urban life, sometimes the visible just blend into the backdrop of life, become part of the scenic blur that we pass through every day. There's no shortage of people who remain invisible in our communities and neighbourhoods. Those that are homebound, their carers. Those with mental illness, patients in hospitals. Those estranged from their families. Those locked into addiction. The lonely, many children. The homeless and the poor. But let us focus for a moment on children, as Jesus does in the Gospel passage today. In Jesus' time, children were essentially non-persons. They had no status in society. To be seen and acknowledged as a person was to be a male, aged 12 or over, older. Children were invisible and were expendable, as we know from the infanticide of Pharaoh and Herod. Even Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 4, verse 1, says, "What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he's no different from a slave." We all know that slaves were very much non-persons. Many patriarchal societies, even today, uphold boys over girls. Many baby girls in China were given up for adoption or were killed so that the family's one child could be a male. In that country, girls were very much non-persons. In most liberal democracies in the West, young children and indeed youth are generally upheld in familial love and celebrated from a very young age. There's a plethora of books on the market about how to value and educate children and how to speak to them in structured ways from a very young age. But this approach hasn't always been this case. When I was young, the dictum was, be seen and not heard. Many were often chastised if they were outspoken or disruptive. Not that long ago, children were often forced to work from a very young age. In many countries today, they are still seen as cheap and expendable labour. Also today, some children are forced to become soldiers in civil and ethnic wars. And even in our city, children are taken, stolen, and sold into sex slavery. Most recently, our government has been separating children from their parents and guardians at the southern border as a deterrent to refugees fleeing violence in Central American countries. We read in the paper a week or so ago that 12,800 children and young adults are incarcerated in immigration detention facilities awaiting hearings on their status. It's quite extraordinary. When these children are held in detention, separated from their families for longer than a few months, it has been proven that it is detrimental to their mental and their physical health. For me, these children, along with the many that live in extreme poverty and slavery, are the modern-day non-persons, socially invisible. As Christians, we cannot ignore these people. Jesus picked up a child and placed the child in the midst of the apostles. He invited them to welcome the little one in his name. But it was inconceivable to the apostles that a child could be welcomed to them and be equal to them, to be an emissary of Jesus' love and welcome. And there's a core lesson for us in this teaching of Jesus. Those that are invisible in society must be made visible and welcomed into the loving embrace of our Creator through our own actions. No longer can we look past them. We have to stop and find a way to see them and to give them life. Karl Barth, a 20th century theologian, once described radical acceptance of others as the basis of Christian ethics. He said, "To think of every human being, even the oddest, most villainous, most miserable person, as one whom Jesus Christ is brother and God is father. We have to deal with them on this assumption. How we treat those in society that society does not see or value is a measure of our own Christian discipleship. When Jesus teaches to welcome the invisible in his name, what does he mean? How does Jesus welcome? The Gospel accounts, of course, contain many examples of Jesus deliberately seeing those that society ignored. Jesus often stopped what he was doing and turned to focus on the beggar, the woman, the widow, the tax collector, the sick and the lame. In seeing these people and interacting with them, he restored their God-given human dignity. He lifted them higher than those who simply trailed along behind him. When he welcomed those that society did not see, we do the same. When we welcome those that society does not see, we do the same. We restore their human dignity. The work of Jesus, and now our work as disciples, is undertaken largely away from the public view. We need to minister where the invisible live. We need to go to their places and to lift them up. And to do this, we need to become invisible as well. It is in becoming invisible we get to understand and to empathise with what it is like to be cast out by society. We get to feel the fear and the silence that traps the most vulnerable, the lonely and the poor in their invisibility. It is in these out-of-the-way places where the great redeeming work of God occurs. It is in these places, the quiet places, out of the glare of society and away from social media, that greatness occurs. To be great in the sight of God is to become small and to welcome a child, a non-person in society. There's no shortage of people that live beneath the radar of everyday life. Very few people who excel in their careers or their sport or their artistic vocation remain truly humble so as to seek out the invisible and to lift them up and to celebrate them. The humble, as Ali said, don't get too far. All around us every day is work for the disciples of Jesus. To be great at the work of a disciple is to be intentional. St. Catherine of Siena, a 14th century mystic, spoke about the need to be intentional in her prayer life and in her work, and saw that there was an inseparable relation of action with thought, of work with contemplation. Catherine's prayer was for her soul to rise up and to know truth, and to be clothed in it. Her prayer shows us that in Christian ethics, there is both a reaching out for, a stretching of oneself towards, that which is most there to be known, which Catherine believed was God's goodness. It was in God's goodness that she found herself and the love she needed to reach other people. Catherine's prayer is also a prayer of quest for knowing salvation. And her prayer illustrates the self-understanding and concern for others are inseparable, that the deepening of insight into one's own existence and experience is also growing in the knowledge and love of others. We can reflect on Catherine's writing and prayers to enable us to find the way to greatness through the invisibility of our discipleship to those the world has cast aside. Those that proclaim themselves to be the greatest or to seek to promote themselves for their own gain or to feed their own insecurity are not usually able to bridge the chasm to see those that suffer and need uplifting. The disciples that followed Jesus along the valley floor, arguing amongst themselves as to who was the greatest, had yet to have their eyes opened by Jesus' teaching. Once their eyes were opened, they could work towards building the bridges that span the chasm between the visible and the invisible in their society. They were simply living out their humanity in all its self-promoting need. When Jesus sat them down and asked them about the content of their argument, they were silent because they were either embarrassed about their desire for grandeur or fearful of another Jesus put-down. Jesus, though, was compassionate and taught them, as he teaches us here this morning. See this child. See this child that I bring into the midst as a creation of my Father and someone worthy to honour and welcome. Every human on this planet, no matter how distasteful they might be to our sensibilities, is worthy of honour and welcome. No one is to be left out. No one is to be ignored. When we naturally reach out to the invisible, we are reaching out to Jesus and to God. And by doing this, we will become great in the kingdom of heaven. Amen.
Amen.